I've been foot sore on my journey, but I've come too far to ever turn around. There's been days when clouds hung dreary, many times when friends weren't cheery, but I've come too far to turn and go back now. This brand new piece I found, and I'm way too close to turn and go back now. I believe I can make it with Jesus.
I've been tempted and I've been tested, my progress seemed arrested, but I can truly say God has never let me down. In the battle I've retreated, but I've never been defeated, and I'm way too close to turn and go back now.
Into the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Sister Pat and Brother Buck, and our young brother playing the drums. I appreciate them helping us. Amen. I'm claiming this week that miracle of pianist. Sister Pat has given her best without it, and it's not easy for her, but she's done a good job, hasn't she? All right, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, I don't know of a greater passage to read to you this morning than he's given me, chapter 10, book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and I'm preaching on the glory and power of the cross, the glory and power of the cross. I sense that the Lord has helped me lately in preaching his word. But I long for more anointing and more unction than I have ever known. And I believe in him for that. And I am committing myself as we enter this new year and get started down the pathway to glory in the cross more than ever in my life. I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart to preach about the cross more. And to never preach a sermon that I don't bring in the salvation that's available by the cross. That I don't ever stay right on the theme. All through the Bible there are many great stories and passages, but the truth of it is Jesus came in the volume of this book. So the whole book relates to him. And every message we can preach, if we will be careful and search for it, there's something there that takes us to Calvary. There's something there that leads us to the cross. Would you pray for God to help me? I have this feeling within that the reason revival tarries in the church world is because of the absence of the preaching of the cross. I really have that feeling that that's the reason revival is tarrying. I've been asking people, how long since you heard a sermon about the cross? And everybody so far says, I don't remember. I mean, there's just too little preaching about the cross. How many can agree with that? Let me see your hand. Raise it up high. Can you agree with that? Too little preaching about the cross. Well, Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So if this church becomes a cross-centered church, and we preach it, and we teach it, Brother Marlon and Sister Lucille and Brother Dylan and Sister Chambers and we make it, Sister Judy, we make it a theme of our church and a theme of our life to exalt the Savior, to exalt the cross, that God will honor it and give us a sovereign move of His grace. So chapter 10 of Hebrews, and we'll go to verse 5. Wherefore, listen now carefully. When He cometh into the world. The He there is Jesus, okay? Wherefore, when Jesus Christ came into the world, when He was coming into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now notice that statement. But a body. That's the body of Jesus. That's the person of the Son of Man that, of course, was also the Son of God. So He's speaking of that body. A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But then said I, and this again is Jesus talking, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now this is quoting prophetic statements by Jesus Christ that you find in the 16th chapter of Psalms. As the Holy Ghost would move upon David to speak as the Lord would speak through him, prophesying of this day of Christ. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He saith, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, Jesus talking again, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That's the laws of Moses and the sacrifices of animals. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. That's the person of Jesus Christ. For by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every high priest or every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, this is Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Hallelujah. So there we see a picture of the prophetic Christ speaking of His coming. And we see the beauty of it lasting all the way until every enemy of this universe against Christ shall be under His footstool. So it's a picture from the time the sacrifice and prophecy came of His coming to the day when He will be fulfilled in glorious victory. It's all contained in those verses of great scripture. Hallelujah. So, we're going to talk this morning about the glory and the power of the cross. The glory and the power of the cross. What a message. You may be seated. Now, as I preach to you this morning, I want to do my best to get you not only to think of the cross and to see the cross. I want to get you to understand who it was that hung on that cross. You see, if we know about the cross, but we don't understand He who hung on that cross, we fail to understand the glory and the triumph of it all. And I feel like the Holy Ghost this week has dealt with me the week long about the person who took our place on that cross and died for us, so that we may have a fresh understanding of who He is and what he represents and why that cross is so triumphant, why that cross is so victorious, why that cross must be the glory of the church. The cross could not be the glory of the church just because a Jewish man died hanging on a cross. The glory of the cross is not just in the fact that somebody was crucified. The glory of the cross is in whom it was that was crucified. Hallelujah. Anybody understand that? I want you to get that. We're not just talking about a crucifixion. We're not just talking about somebody dying hanging on a cross. We're not just talking about a man who hung between two thieves, as beautiful as that story is. We're not just talking about somebody who said at the end of it is finished, because anybody could have uttered those words. But we're talking about someone who went to that cross, who had the authority and the power to turn that cross into the greatest victory of humankind, who had the ability and the strength and the person to make that cross the most glorious thing that's ever happened in human existence. Hallelujah. I don't care what miracle you find in the Bible, and all of them are wonderful. I don't care how many glorious stories you can find in Scripture. It's loaded with beautiful stories. But nothing compares to the story of this man. This man named Jesus Christ, both God and man. Hallelujah. Who came to take the place of all of us on a cross of crucifixion to become our sacrifice in our stead. And he was fully capable to do that. Now, as I preach this morning, and I've got a little extra time here, as I preach, I want you to think and see if somehow you can develop in your mind this feeling that Apostle Paul expressed to the Galatians when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Here's what one thing the Spirit of the Lord said to me this week, and I knew it was the Holy Ghost. He said the reason holiness has escaped the church of this generation, the reason you have a multiplicity of pastors out there, double married men who are proposing to fill the pulpits of the churches of America, the reason the compromise of the world has moved into the church until you cannot tell the church from the world is because the cross has somehow departed from the understanding of God's people. And the preachers, myself included, have not preached the cross enough. And somehow we've lost the fear of God because we don't remember what that cross really represents and what happened when Jesus hung on that tree. And we don't understand just who he was. My faith has grown this week proportionately with my understanding of this man, Jesus Christ. I want to take a look, so take your Bible, you're still in the book of Hebrews, and go back to chapter 5. Let's see if we can get a picture of who this man was that God sent into the world. You notice I read earlier, and we'll go back to it, that he said, Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus plainly was saying, Father, O God, a body hast thou prepared me. Now Jesus understood this. I'm not sure we have preached it very much, but he made it very plain that he came because God was sick of sacrifices. He was sick of turtle doves and animals prepared to be sacrificed. He was sick of the blood running through the Kidron Valley until it was over the ankle deep of the people who walked those valleys. I want to tell you something, friend. God was sick of that, and God wanted a sacrifice that would do the job. And he sent his son. Hallelujah. He sent his son. What a story. Well, go to Hebrews 5. Let me read you a few verses. For the law having a shatter of good things to come, and not the very image of of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comer thereof perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is Jesus again, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when you read that, remember, we read that a while ago. It's powerful. It's breathtaking. But then let's go back to chapter 5. I want to make sure we get a little picture here of this Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For then he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ, listen, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. So what do we see? We see that when we come to the sacrifice of Christ, we're not talking about the Levitical priesthood. What they did was wonderful in their time. It was a shadow of something in the future. And it was wonderful for the people of that day. But now we have a new day. And now the sacrifice is not taken from among men who had to himself offer for himself as well as the others. But here is a high priest who didn't need to offer a sacrifice of sin for himself. For he was the Son of God, begotten of the Father, pure beyond measure, without sin. Without sin, do you hear me? Without sin, without the nature of sin, without even any contact in his inner being with sin, the perfect Son of God had come to be the sacrifice. Now, church, when you understand who this is, we're talking about God's eternal Son from everlasting to everlasting. He said, I was, I am, and I am to come. He said, I was alive and then I died, but I'm alive forevermore. I mean, everything that he said just makes this so real to us, that we have a sacrifice that we can know is sufficient and complete in himself. And he's done exactly what the Father sent him to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So our sacrifice is the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father. I love those words, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When he was born, when he came into the world, he was beget of the Father by the Holy Ghost, so that he could say, thou hast begotten me. Hallelujah. So Jesus is born of the very action of God the Father by the Holy Ghost through the Virgin Mary, so that he came into the world without spot or sin, without any tendency towards sin, without any impurity of his being. There was no sin nature in him. Could I tell you something? That if Jesus had not allowed himself to be crucified, he could have never died. Could I make you understand that those who crucified him could have spent 100 years standing there beating and crucifying on him, and yet they could never have killed him, because he was the eternal God in a human body. And there was no sin in that human body, because he was not conceived of man. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so we have a sacrifice, absolutely, eternally, absolutely the Son of the Father, begotten by the Holy Ghost, without the nature of sin, and divine blood coursing through his very veins. Hallelujah. I want you to understand our sacrifice is perfectly able to do what is in the plan. Oh, we aren't at the cross yet. We're still back there before the time of the cross. Jesus has been born of the Virgin Mary. And he was so unusual and so wonderful, hallelujah, as people met him and became aware of him, they fell over their heads in love with him. When he was crucified and taken from them, they couldn't wait for him to come back again. They had seen him and they were looking to see him again, and they actually thought he was going to come back in their lifetime. They were looking for him. Oh, you say, Brother Chambers, that's been 2,000 years. Have people been looking for him ever since? Good people have. True born-again Christians have. You can't be born again and not want him to come back. Hallelujah. You can't be born again. If you understand him in this Bible, you can't wait to see him. When you look upon him, it will be the grandest person you've ever looked upon. There's never been another born like him. He is one of a kind. The only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Eternal One, out of the eternities into the present world to become a sacrifice for us. I just want you to get a feel of who he is. Oh, you say, why should I glory in the cross? Not because of the cross, but because of him who died on the cross. Hallelujah. It seems to me that I've never said that just like that before, Brother Allen. I don't know why, but when I think of him who died on that tree, it excites me all week long. Wednesday night was just a thrilling Bible study for me. I loved every word of it. I've reveled in it all week long, that the crucified one was indeed the eternal Son of the Father. He came. He said it. Now, we'll go back to chapter 10. Let me look at that word, verse again. You got to hear it. You got to hear it. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Now, there's not but one book he's talking about. That's this book. And when Jesus said, I came, or I come in the volume of the book, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, he is the very person and hope of that entire book. He lives and reigns upon every page of that book. I'm here to tell you, when the Father when the Father killed that animal in Genesis to make a covering, a coat of covering for Adam and Eve, his eyes was looking past that animal that he slew to Calvary's hill, when his own son would bleed and die for the sins of the world. And scripture after scripture, and promise after promise, that Bible is full of the hope of his coming. You heard me read the other day about Moses, 40 years old in Egypt, and the Bible said he endured by seeing him who is invisible. Moses had his eyes on Calvary. Moses had his eyes on this man named Jesus, because he came in the volume of the book. He came in the complete and totality of the book. This Bible without Jesus is no better than the Webster Dictionary. This Bible without Jesus is no better than an even lesser important book than the dictionary. It would be of no value. It would just be a lot of religious words and religious statements and beautiful sounding stories. But without Jesus, it would have no power. But this morning, this Bible is a literal supernatural book, because the man Jesus came in the volume of it. He is the totality of it. He is the completeness of it. Woo! Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a Savior we have. No wonder when he died on that tree, hallelujah, the earth shook, the sun quit shining, an earthquake broke every rock upon the universe, hallelujah, when this man named Jesus, this eternal Son of God, died on that tree. Glory. I was thinking this week about the garden, not the garden, but the hall of Pilate. I was thinking about them tying him to that post and whipping him and beating him. And who are they beating? Think about it. Why is there healing virtue that flows from those stripes on his back? Why does the Bible say by his stripes we're healed? It had to be with the man who was taking the beating. It wasn't those Roman soldiers that brought healing for your body. They had nothing to do with your healing, but instruments of doing the beating. But I want to tell you, when that Son of God, that eternal only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, out of the eternities, was tied to that post, and they were whipping him, he had never been sick. It was impossible for him to be sick because there was no sin nature in him, and all sickness comes because of that sin nature. It was impossible for him to be sick. So he wasn't taking those stripes for his healing. He was taking them for your healing. That means the eternal Son of God was being beaten like he was a nobody, like he was a nothing, by those brutal, vicious Roman soldiers. And those stripes was ripping his body apart. His flesh was completely flayed off of him. If you would have seen him, you could not have recognized him when they finished their beating. And I'm here to tell you, he did it because he was the eternal Son of God, and he wanted you to be healed. He wanted virtue to flow. Raise your hand if you need a virtue of healing, and let him heal you this morning, because it was his beating that brought you this miracle of your healing, and you have no reason to doubt it. Woo, hallelujah. Forgive me for being so excited this morning. But I am so thrilled to get a new sense of who Jesus is. You say, Brother Chambers, didn't you know it? Of course I knew it. But you know, the things of God always just get bigger and bigger and better and better. And they grow proportionately to your study and to your dependency on the Holy Ghost. And I'm looking to the Holy Ghost to help me. I want to make sure you understand that Jesus was not a priest after the order of the Levitical tribe. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Does anybody here know who Melchizedek was? Hallelujah. He was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the temple in heaven, where God has performed the business of heaven for eternity. He was the priest there. I mean, he was the priest, and it was Jesus, my friend. It was the one who had no beginning of days, nor end of days, the Bible says, the eternal Christ. His order of priesthood was totally unique and different from the Levitical tribe. It was an eternal priesthood with a priesthood that has no beginning or ending. He is right now as much the priest as he was when he hung on the tree. Hallelujah. And he's literally defending you before the Father's throne every time there's a need in your life. He's right there to defend you. Oh, hallelujah. Raise your hand in love on him, will you? Praise him with all your heart. I love those words. This then said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. So when they crucified Jesus, could I tell you this? And I hope this don't sound off the scripture. I don't think it does. We'll certainly look to talk about it further. But when Jesus died on that tree, it was like they were hanging the whole Bible there and crucifying every word of this Holy Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? When they put Jesus on that tree, it would have been no different if they could have had the Bible as we have it now, Old and New Testament. If they would have took that Bible and nailed it to that tree and just let the blood of the revelation of the sacrificed one bleed from it. Hallelujah. Because he came in the volume of it. It was everything that book represents, he came to represent. So they were crucifying the eternal Word of God. You understand? They were crucifying the eternal Word of God, the flesh side of his Word. You understand? There's a written Word and there's a flesh Word. And they are uniquely the same. They flow together like two rivers. Hallelujah. Right down the veins of God's divine mind and God's divine will. Well, I love it. I love to know who it was that was crucified. I didn't mean to stay there so long, but I want you to know it's not the cross that makes the difference. It was he who hung on the cross that makes the difference. I want you to hear that, and I want to say it again. It was not the cross that made the difference. Thousands of people have been crucified in human history. Probably tens of thousands of people have been crucified. And not a one of them saved anybody. Not a one of them changed anybody's life within. Not a one of them turned society in a better fashion, into a better direction. But here's one who died on a cross. Hallelujah. And he made the cross the most wonderful instrument of death on the face of humankind. Did you know today you can go through the darkest jungles of Africa and you'll find little bamboo huts at different places with a cross lifted up over them to let people know this is a house where you can come and worship Jesus Christ. He made the cross the greatest symbol of spirituality, the greatest symbol of true reality. He made the cross the greatest instrument of praise and honor to God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Ghost, that ever has been known. Hallelujah. He took the cross and turned it into glory. Think of how many thousands that had died. You see, it was Alexander the Great who made the cross a famous way of crucifying criminals and killing the unworthy and putting to death those who had offended the potentate or the emperor. I mean, it became a vicious and vile thing, and it was a horrible way to die. If you can think of a man being beaten until he is wounded and hurt and painful, and his whole body is wrecked with pain, and then being hung on a cross, nails driven in his hands and his feet, and he's so fixed that he can't even breathe unless he lifts himself up on those feet that are nailed to the cross. Every time a man being crucified would breathe, he'd have to put his bearing on those spikes in his feet and lift his body up to give his lungs some capacity to breathe. And once their legs were broken, that's why they broke their legs, so they couldn't lift themselves up to breathe, and then they would quickly suffocate in their own inability to breathe, and they came to Jesus, but he'd already died, because he died of his own wishes, of his own will. He died to please the Father's plan of redemption. Hallelujah. And so praise God for the cross. So I glorify the cross this morning because of he who hung on the cross. He who went there for us, planned of the Father. I love him saying those words. I do. I love it. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then he goes on to say, for a body hast thou prepared. Verse 5, a body hast thou prepared me. Now, Jesus is given the glory for the preparation of the body of the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary. He's given God the Father the glory of creating the body, because it was an angel that said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that holy thing that is born of you shall be called the Son of God. Hallelujah. Yes, God prepared him a body, and so he was born, and that body was his place of habitation, approximately 33 years. And all of that was to get him to Calvary, when he could give that body to be crucified and let himself die. And so Jesus, the Son of the living God, born of the Virgin Mary, sent by God the Father, gave himself on the cross because he was redeeming the world to himself and to the Father. Hallelujah. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. What is Christianity without the cross? An empty religion, no different than Allah or Muhammad. The gods of the world, hundreds and thousands of them. They have no value. They have no power. They have no redemptive qualities. They can do nothing for you. The only religion in the world that has any power is Christianity. The rest are powerful to slay, powerful to destroy, powerful to be vicious and mean and evil. But faith in Christ makes you a new creature. Hallelujah. Turns life around. Makes you a loving, living person. Hallelujah. The cross is the secret of life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing eats at me like the worldliness that has gripped the church world. Nothing hurts my heart like seeing people who claim to be Christians and they look like streetwalkers and they live like streetwalkers and they have nothing different about their faith and nothing different about their life. They don't talk like Christians. They don't dress like Christians. They don't act like Christians because they've never been to Calvary. And I am convinced the greatest need of the hour is to get people to the cross. And I am convinced if we can get people to the cross, it will automatically change them, and we won't need to hammer at them about how they live. How many believe that? You won't need to hammer at people about how they live if we can just get them excited about the cross. Now let's talk about the cross. What are the things that Jesus actually accomplished on that cross? Number one, I want you to hear this one. Number one, he accomplished perfect and complete forgiveness for sin for any person who comes to that cross and surrender. You cannot come to that cross and surrender and not be forgiven of your sins. He will forgive you. And when he forgives you, he will cast them behind his back. 1 minute after you are born again, if you should turn and say, Father, what are the sins you have forgiven me? He would say, I don't remember. Because when he forgives them, he casts them behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, he removes them from you. I'm going to tell you something. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of his cross. There's power in the sacrifice of the Son of God. And there's no such thing as a man or woman who would come to him who cannot be saved. Oh, I'm so hurt when I hear the preaching of limited atonement. It breaks my heart. It disturbs me profoundly because I know he died for every one of us. He died for every one of us. He died for every person listening to me. He died for every person who's willing to come to the cross and surrender to him. None are excluded. There's no such thing as him saying no to you. You cannot be saved. You are his object of love. He cares for you. So the cross is absolute promise, commitment, power to cleanse every sinner who will come to him and repent of their sins. He'll wash you and make you purer as though you had never sinned. Brother Chambers, I remember what I was when I was a sinner. Well, you need to forget it. You need to put it behind you. The only reason you should ever recall it is to thank God for your cleansing and your forgiveness. You should never let it hammer at you or make you depressed or make you negative or make you doubtful of your salvation. I'm here to tell you, when he forgives. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of that cross is to completely and totally and utterly cleanse a sinner from all his or her sins. And to make a new creature out of them. Now, he doesn't just save. The cross is not just for your salvation. The cross is for your sanctification. Oh, the need of the hour is sanctification. I keep hearing of preachers beginning to preach sanctification at the pre-trib meeting this year. I was talking with one of the young men who was going to speak, and he's a pastor, and I didn't get a chance to talk but a minute, and I said something to him about salvation and being born again. He said, but we need to go on from salvation to sanctification. I said, amen. Boy, am I proud to hear you say that. The first time I've ever heard anybody at that meeting that mentioned sanctification. But you see, he doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He breaks the power of sin. When he died on that tree, he took power out of sin. He took power away from the devil. He took all of the bondage of the wicked out of the devil's hands and said, that's not your business any longer. I come to sanctify. I come to set men free. I come to give them a new life. I come to enable them to appear and holy and clean in the midst of a filthy, ungodly, and wicked world. Hallelujah. You can be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Brother Chambers, I'm saved. Well, don't stop there. You can be sanctified. Amen. Somebody say amen. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had some terrible habits. I had some dark habits when I got saved. But I didn't just get saved. Back then, they'd put you in that altar, and they'd almost hold you in the altar. I mean, they'd get around you to pray, and there was nowhere to go but pray. You remember that? I mean, they prayed with you, and it wasn't long till he began to get a hold of you. And you began to pray in the Spirit. You began to weep and sob. And before you knew it, sanctifying grace was coming. Let me tell you something that goes with sanctification that the church world has so little of today. And the only way you can have it is to get sanctified, and that's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my life. You get good and sanctified, and you're going to have joy. If you don't have real joy and you can't find any reason to shout and there's never a hallelujah and a praise coming out of you and you're never able to stand up and bless the name of the Lord in the house of God, you may need to be sanctified. Because the cross not only saves from sin and sanctifies from the power of sin, but it fills you with joy beyond measure. Joy, the Bible says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many would like to have that? Let me see your hand. You'd like to have joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passeth all understanding. That's what the Bible says, peace that passeth understanding. What is peace that passeth understanding, Brother Johnson? It's peace when you ought to be troubled to the core of your being and you should be just so depressed you can't get your head off the chest. Then joy unspeakable comes. You can't describe it, but it's real. You can't describe it, but it changes you. You can't describe it, but in the midst of trouble, you're shouting and praising God and blessing the name of the Lord. I get more criticisms because I'm so positive of any other thing about me. There are people who hate me because they can't make me frown. Well, I do frown sometimes, but only my wife usually knows about it. And she's quick to lay it on me. Believe me. Believe me. Listen, let me tell you something. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is a wonderful thing to have. I wish somebody would get it right now. I wish somebody would raise their hand way up real high as you can get it, and say, I surrender my whole being to be sanctified and to be set apart in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Raise your hand if you'll do that. You say, I've already done it. Well, do it again. Hallelujah. Sanctification is something you need happening in your life every day of your life. If you'll keep sanctified every day and you'll go to the altar every day for a new touch of sanctification, you'll never be an old, sad, gloomy, a critical Christian. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. By the which will we are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that's something that's got a hold of me in this study. Numbers of times, the Bible mentions the body of Christ. When he talks about the sacrifice, he don't just talk about the cross. He talks about the body. That's what this whole sermon, the whole purpose of this sermon, as far as I'm concerned, is to blend together the body with the cross. The one sacred body. The one sinless body. He whom God prepared a body for. Not Jesus. God prepared a body for his son. So the body, coupled with the cross, is where the glory is. The body of the Son of God, without sin, totally perfect. I often think about those men beating him. Did they know what they were doing? Did they know that they were beating the Son of God? I think they had some sense of his glory because they were so vicious against him. It was like they were determined to just destroy him. The Bible said he was beaten and marred as no other man has ever been marred. Those Roman whips would rip their skin off until their body would be frayed and the skin would be hanging in all kinds of directions like ribbons all over their body. And they would look like death warmed over. I mean, it would be terrible how they would look. And Jesus was beaten worse than anybody the Bible declares that's ever been beaten before him or since him, because they were determined to destroy him. But that same body, once it was beaten and bruised and viciously entreated, is hung on a cross. And hanging on that cross, he doesn't get defeated. He doesn't act sad. He says, Father, forgive them, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew they didn't know what they were doing. He knew all of their action was absolutely, absolutely beyond their knowledge. But then he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, Father! He was bleeding and dying, and the pain was incalculable, and the heartbreak of it all, the sin hanging upon his body, upon his being. He was as though he was guilty of all the sins of the human race. God, why did you leave me in this? But in a moment, it changed his mind and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. Hallelujah. It is finished. Oh, what a beauty. I want you to love the cross. I want you to become so excited about the cross. I want you to pray. Now, you can't do this on your own. You're going to have God's help. But I want you to ask God to bring you to a place of glory in the cross that will completely envelop and consume your life. I'm just utterly convinced that this great push we're making today to try to get people back to godly living, I mean, I yearn to get people back to living pure and godly lives. I have such a burden for that. And it's like the Holy Ghost has said to me, you can't accomplish that until you get them back to the cross. And when you get them back to the cross, you won't have to do nothing but watch them grow in the holiness of God. Because my cross will do the rest. My cross will do the rest. Hallelujah. The cross of Jesus is supernatural power that washes the sinner. The cross of Jesus is supernatural grace that sanctifies the believer. The cross of Jesus is wonderful love that fills the soul of the believer with joy unspeakable. And then the cross of Jesus is the deliverance of his saints and of his children from the powers of Satan that come against them on a daily basis. I'm here to tell you, if you're a real Christian, the devil hates you. And if you really live a Christian life, some other folks are going to grow to hate you. There are many people today, all you got to do is live a godly life and be in their presence, and you can feel the venom. They can't wait to get you out of there. They can't wait to move beyond it. They don't care nothing about it. I'm amazed at it, but I'm here to tell you, the cross will change all of that if we'll live in the cross and live by the cross. That love. The cross is love. I want to tell you something. The cross is the greatest expression of love in human existence. There's never been love like the love of God who sent his son. And there's never been love like the love of Christ who willingly died. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I want you to raise a hand and just worship with me. Hallelujah. The cross will bring healing to your body. Did you know the cross will bring healing to your body? You say, Brother Chambers, I'm terribly suffering. Well, turn it over to the mighty Christ who died for you. His body was beaten. His body was bruised. His body was finally put to death that you might have everything that's promised in this Bible. There's no way that one promise in this Bible can be destroyed or broken. It's sealed by the blood. It's like there's a blood ribbon that wraps around this Bible and says, this testament is in my blood. Hallelujah. This testament is in my blood. I'm planning next Sunday morning to have communion. We'll have the service on Saturday night, and then on Sunday morning, we're going to have communion. I don't want you to forget that. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to have communion. Because I want you to understand, this Bible is absolutely authenticated by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you read a promise in the Bible, just remember the blood made that promise a supernatural promise. It's not just words, black ink on white pages. It's supernatural words sealed by the red royal blood of the blessed Son of God. And that blood was divine. I'm not taking much time this morning to tell you, but that blood was divine. Well, no stain of sin upon that blood. Well, could he have sinned? He could not, because he would not. And that's the only answer I've ever been willing to give anybody. He could not because he would not. Hallelujah. Adam was sinless, and he sinned. But Jesus was more than just sinless. He had divine blood in his veins. Adam didn't have divine blood. Adam had human blood. It was pure. It was without sin, but it wasn't God's blood. But Jesus had God's blood. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Jesus had God's blood, sealed by the Holy Ghost. Divine blood. Hallelujah. And it's royal. And it'll meet every need of your life. You don't have a need you got that he won't meet. Would you stand with me, please? You don't have a need in your life that if you'll go to Christ, he will not meet that need. You don't have a burden you're bearing that he won't bear that burden for you and with you. There's nothing your life is dealing with that this blood has not offered the complete sacrifice to care for. Cast your cares upon me, upon him, for he careth for you, said the New Testament writer. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. If he didn't prove how much he cares for you, I don't know any way to tell you. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, great Jehovah God, I preach from the deep of my heart this morning. I'm giving all I got, Father. I'm troubled by this world in which we live and the carelessness of the church world. But I know the answer is the cross. And this morning I surrender Joe Chambers totally and utterly to the cross. I put everything else behind me. And I surrender afresh. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross by whom I am crucified. Notice that uncrucified unto the world. And the world is crucified unto me. When you get good and crucified by the cross, your life will be so different. It'll shine everywhere you go. It won't just be external holiness that makes you look peculiar and particular. It'll be internal holiness that'll make your voice and your countenance and your whole being beam with a light from heaven. Hallelujah. You'll be a new creature, and men and women will know it. I love external holiness, but that's so empty without the internal change. You've got to be changed inside. You've got to be changed in your heart and being. By the great blood of Jesus. If you want to be sealed to the cross and you want to dedicate yourself to live in the glory of the cross, notice the glory. Paul said it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. How easy it is to glory in a car you got, or in a big job you've got, or in a beautiful home you've got, or in your own personal beauty, your own personal capacity. How easy it is to glory in those things. No, no, no. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. If you'll say it with me, come and meet me standing at this altar. I glory in the cross. I come to glory in the cross. I commit myself to glory after nothing but the cross. I commit myself to glory after nothing but the cross. I will glory. God forbid. Would you say it with me? God. Everybody say it, please. God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto this world, and the world is crucified unto me. I'm having to watch myself. I'm wanting to preach about the world being crucified.